Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to be here once again, to have this opportunity to come before the Lord, to have this opportunity to worship Him. We are going to open with a prayer before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here once again. We thank Thee for this day that Thou hast given us. For we know that every day that Thou givest us is a blessing. We know that every heartbeat is a blessing. Every breath that Thou givest us is a blessing. And we pray, O God, that Thou would help us this day to give that breath back to Thee, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Give us the desire and the ability to do so. Help us, O God, to worship Thee purely, O God, to be fully submitted to Thy will and Thy ways, Lord. We pray that Thou would guide and direct us in all things. Let us feel Thy presence. Let Thy Holy Ghost be here upon us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can find your chorus book this morning, we're going to start with number 91, Without Him. Number 91. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do I could do nothing. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 84 in the chorus book. I Need Jesus, number 84. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. Storm clouds lower every day along life's way. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. I need Him in the sunshine hour. I need Him when the storm clouds lower. Every day along life's way, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. I need Him when the storm clouds lower. Every day along life's way, I need Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Going to sing number 76 in the chorus. We're going to reach out and touch the Lord. Number 76.
Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as you will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes. He is passing by this moment.
Right here with us today. Praise the Lord. Praise we are in His presence. Glory to God. We're going to open our hymnals now to number 324. We're going to sing I Surrender All, number 324.
Fill
Wonderful when you do come to the Lord, when you surrender your life to Him, when you repent of your sins, He takes those sins away. We're going to turn now to number 149 and sing, He Took My Sins Away, number 149.
Took my
singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, He'll take your sins away. He'll take your sins away and keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. 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 And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, that's something to be happy about, isn't it? Praise God. You don't want to keep your sins. It'll just make you feel awful and drag you down. But thank God He took our sins away. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're going to take up the collection now. Rob, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We stand in awe of all that Thou hast done for us, for the provisions Thou hast made for us, and we are so grateful for all that Thou hast done. We are so grateful for this place that Thou hast given us where we can come together and glorify Thy name and worship Thee and study Thy holy word. And Lord, we pray for Thy wisdom. We ask, O God, for Thy direction. We pray, O God, that Thou give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. And we pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable. Number 71. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. In joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved, it is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable.
has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Well, I tell you what, we do need that joy, especially in the world today and the way things are. You know, it's actually not a normal thing to be filled with joy when you consider everything that is happening. But when you have the Spirit of God and you know that ultimately He is in control, you can have that joy and you can have that peace that passes all understanding. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Well, we are going to open our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we are going to continue our look at the prophet Elijah. I believe this is part 4, and I believe that this will be the conclusion of our study on the prophet Elijah. But we are going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 to begin with, and of course, as always, this should be a surprise to no one. We're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this blessed book where we can learn of Thee, learn of Thy salvation, and learn of Thy promises. This book where we can find that precious joy that comes from Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thy word would come alive in our hearts. I pray that Thou would give us Thy great understanding and help us to discern Thy word, to understand Thy word, to comprehend Thy word. For we know that it is only by Thy Spirit that we can understand and comprehend anything, Lord. So we pray, O God, that Thou would help us as we look upon these words. Help us to be firmly focused on Thee. Let there be no hindrances or distractions. Let Thy Spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us here this day. We ask, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and open to us Thy Scriptures, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, we have been looking at a man named Elijah, a man whose very name was a witness against the people of Israel who had gone astray, who had turned aside, who were serving other gods, who had fallen into Baal worship under the reign of that evil queen Jezebel. People might say, well, really, wasn't King Ahab in control? No. You can read these stories, and it's quite obvious that Jezebel was controlling Ahab. So really, with her being the queen, she was the one calling the shots. And she led the people astray. She caused them to worship Baal and Ashtaroth and all of these false gods and goddesses. And that brought a curse upon the people of Israel. One day, a man came out of nowhere, seemingly, a man named Elijah, a man whose very name means "My God is Yah." And he went to King Ahab and he said, "It's not going to rain. It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain." And it did not rain. There wasn't even any dew for 3.5 years. Their so-called God of rain and dew and storms, Baal, was helpless to provide for their needs. And that demonstrated quite clearly that there is only one God in Israel. There's only one true God. And of course, this remarkable man, he challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They had a showdown, and those false prophets tried to offer themselves even to their so-called God, praying that their so-called God would rain down fire from heaven, but he couldn't do so because he was restrained. And we serve a God who can restrain the power of the devil. Oh yes, the devil would have loved to rain down fire from heaven upon that altar, but he couldn't do it because he was restrained. Praise the Lord. So there was that great challenge, and of course, Elijah, he came to make the path straight. He came to call the people to repentance, and he came to repair the altars of the Lord. And he repaired that altar, and he prayed, and God rained down fire. And that fire consumed everything, that entire altar, the sacrifice, the water that had been poured on it, all of that was consumed. And we know that this remarkable man then had to go into hiding because of that evil Queen Jezebel, for she desired to kill him, but he went on a long journey, 40 days and 40 nights, and he went to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as it's sometimes called, and he returned to that place where God gave the commandments to Abraham at the first, and there God spoke to him. Oh yes, we saw many miraculous things throughout this ministry of Elijah, and now we've come to the point where we are reaching the conclusion of his ministry. And you know, when Elijah was feeling down and sat under that juniper tree when Jezebel was seeking to destroy his life, and Elijah was feeling bad, he requested to die, didn't he? He said, "Lord, this is enough. Just take me now. I'm ready to go." But you know what? Elijah was a very unique man in that he never did die. We're going to see what happened to him in 2 Kings chapter 2, which is where we're going to start right now. "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Elisha was Elijah's protege. He would be Elijah's successor. And really, when you read the stories of Elisha in 2 Kings, it seems as though he had even greater power than Elijah, and even greater miracles than Elijah. And there's a reason for that. We're going to see what that reason is in this chapter. The name Elisha, by the way, means "God is salvation." And anytime you see a name in the Bible that has L in it, E-L, that means God. For example, my name, Samuel, it actually means "asked of God." And anytime you see a name with L, it's referring to God. It has something to do with God. So, Elijah, his day had come where he was going to leave this world. And Elisha was faithfully following Elijah. We're going to see in verse 2 it tells us, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now, Elijah knew that this was a special day. Elisha knew that this was a special day. And the prophets of the Lord also knew that this was a special day. It had been revealed to them what was about to happen. And Elisha did not want to miss this. So wherever Elijah went, Elisha followed faithfully. Verse 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. He knew it. He's telling him, You don't have to tell me, I already know. Verse 4, And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Now they're going to various places here, so it makes me wonder, since this was all happening within one day, perhaps they were traveling on horses or some sort of animal, or perhaps they even had a chariot. They must have been moving somewhat quickly, far faster than just walking. But they were going to various places here. And verse 5 tells us, And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Oh yes, Elisha knew it. You know, this is really wonderful too. You look at this, and they had prophets of the Lord at Bethel. They had prophets of the Lord at Jericho. Each of these places that Elijah was going, they were prophets of the Lord. And that was a stark turnaround of what was happening during the reign of terror by that evil queen Jezebel. And at this time in history, Jezebel was still alive, but she didn't have nearly as much power. After that contest on Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal were destroyed, after that, the prophets of the Lord, they were revealed. They came out of hiding, and we know that God told Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 unto myself. And we see, this is wonderful, these prophets of the Lord, they were flourishing at this time. And if you want the Spirit of God to flourish, first you have to cast down your idols. There can't be any Baal worship going on if the Spirit of God is going to flourish. But those prophets of Baal were gone. That worship of Baal had ceased to a great extent. There certainly were still people who worshiped false gods and goddesses, but it was greatly reduced. And we see now that the prophets of the Lord are flourishing. You see, they're at Bethel. They're at Jericho. And verse 6 tells us, And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Now there's something very important we should remember, and that is that our resolve in this life will be tested. We're going to face challenges. And here we see faithful Elisha refusing to leave Elijah. He told Elijah, Wherever you're going, I'm following you. I know what's going to happen. I'm not going to miss this. And you know, we're going to face challenges, but you can never give up. Sometimes we all feel like we want to give up, don't we? Because life is hard. And really, when you stop and think about it, it's usually other people who make life so difficult. But we can never give up, never cease from following the Lord and serving God. Don't let the devil wear you down. He'll certainly try, but show him that nothing he tries is going to work. And when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So we need to be like Elisha. We need to be determined to do the right thing no matter what, to be obedient to the Lord no matter what. And he was not going to leave Elijah's side. So they went to Jordan. And verse 7 tells us, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. You know, this is actually really something, because so far we've read about, I believe, 150 prophets of the Lord. And I have serious doubts that there are 150 prophets of the Lord left in this country today. You know, there are a lot of people out there who claim to be prophets. But you know what? If a prophet is well-liked and adored by the people and bring forth prophecies prophesying great gain or great wealth or great prosperity, that's not a true prophet of God. You look at the prophets of the Lord in the Scriptures, and they were never well-liked. You can look at the prophet Micaiah, who went and prophesied to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and Ahab flat out said that he hated him because he always prophesied bad and never good. Well, he prophesied the truth, and people have a very low regard for the truth. That's nothing new. It surely is the case today, but that's been going on for thousands of years. People hate the truth. They don't want to hear it. And true prophets of God would always tell the truth. A prophet, a so-called prophet, if he was wrong even once, he was not a true prophet. You had to have a 100% success rate. And nowadays, a lot of these people claiming to be prophets and prophetesses are really just glorified soothsayers. But there are, as we can see in this chapter, true prophets out there. You don't see them a lot, do you? Nowadays, there's a great shortage of them. But in this story, we've seen 150 so far. So, there is Elijah at Jordan. And verse 8 tells us, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Of course, that's a great miracle. But we serve a God who can do that. We serve a God for whom such things are easy. Praise the Lord. And we would see things like that today if we could actually believe that it would happen. But, you know, there are a lot of people that you'd have a lot of trouble convincing that God could do something like that. But he can. He can do all things. He's the creator of the universe. He made each and every one of us. And he made this planet and all the other planets, everything we see out there. The sun, the moon, the stars. He created it all. He spoke this very universe into existence by the power of his voice. So we should never doubt what God can do for us. He can do all things. Praise the Lord. Verse 9, and it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Because Elisha was so persistent, because he refused to leave Elijah's side, he was about to receive a great blessing. And you know what? If you want to receive a great blessing from the Lord, you have to be persistent. What does it tell us in Isaiah? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh yes, we have to wait sometimes and seek the Lord. And it takes effort. But if you want that great blessing, that is what you must do. Seek the Lord. And don't stop. Don't stop seeking the Lord. And if you are persistent, as Elisha was persistent, you will receive that blessing. But you must never give up. You know, people sometimes they say, well, I prayed for a certain need for years and years and years, and I still haven't gotten it. And unfortunately, sometimes people give up. But you have to wonder, maybe they fell just short. Maybe if they had persisted just a little longer, they would have received that blessing from the Lord. So we need to learn to never, ever give up. So Elijah asks Elisha, what would you like? since you have been faithful and you've refused to leave my side. And he makes a request. I'll read verse 9 again. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And that seems to be the case. When you read the stories of Elisha, he seems like he was even mightier than Elijah in the Lord. Praise God. And here is Elijah's response in verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The Lord took him. He didn't die. And there's a very important reason for that, which we're going to see a little bit later when we look at some other scriptures. We're going to see who Elijah represents. So the Lord took him. A chariot of fire, horses of fire, the Spirit of God carrying away in a whirlwind. And verse 12 tells us, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And that was a fitting way for Elijah to depart, wasn't it? A man who was surrounded by the fire of God. He called down the fire of God upon that altar. He experienced the fire of God on Mount Sinai. And he even used that fire of God, that called down that fire of God upon those evil soldiers which were trying to take him away. Oh yes, he was surrounded by the fire of God. So this was a very fitting way for him to depart. But Elisha saw it, and verse 13 tells us, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they departed hither and thither, and Elisha went over. You see, there was a need for a great prophet in Israel. And one of the things that Elijah did is he led the other prophets of the Lord. And they needed some direction. And that was going to be Elisha's job. But notice here, God had a plan in place. God always has a plan in place.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. And verse 15 tells us, and when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him, which isn't something we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to bow to men, but that's what they did. Note, you know, sometimes people will do things in the Bible, and just because they did it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. You'll find numerous examples in scriptures of men doing the wrong thing. Verse 16 tells us, and they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Let peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. Now, isn't this silly? They knew better. They were the ones who were telling Elisha, do you know what's going to happen today, that the Lord is going to take your master? They knew what had happened, and yet they still wanted to send out some men to go and look for Elijah, but he was not on earth anymore. They were not going to find him. So at the first, Elijah says, ye shall not send. And verse 17 tells us, and when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And that's no surprise. They weren't going to find him. Verse 18, and when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? That's what he told them. Don't bother. You're not going to find him. And they didn't. So this man, Elijah, who appeared out of nowhere one day and confronted that King Ahab, he disappeared almost as abruptly as he appeared. And he was carried up in that chariot of fire to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is not the last reference to Elijah in the Scriptures. We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and see another example of Elijah at work. People read this chapter sometimes and they get a little confused. They say, well, this doesn't make any sense. Why would Elijah be involved in the happenings of 2 Chronicles chapter 21? They say, for one thing, it deals with a southern king from Judah rather than the northern tribes of Israel. So why was Elijah involved in this? And they also complain and say this couldn't possibly be right because according to timeline, this should have occurred after Elijah had been taken up in the whirlwind. Now, perhaps this did occur after Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind, but Elijah being a prophet of God, do we really think it's any hard thing for God to inspire him to write a letter before he left? I think not. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 tells us, now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Now Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he made some mistakes, mostly aligning himself with that evil king Ahab, but he was a good king for the most part. Unfortunately, his son, Jehoram, was not a good king in any way, shape, or form. Verse 2 tells us, and he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Now Jehoshaphat obviously loved his children. He loved his sons. And he gave them good things. He gave them great blessings. Verse 3 tells us, and their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So Jehoram became king simply because he was the oldest. But Jehoshaphat gave good things to all of his sons, not just silver and gold, but he gave his sons entire cities. That's quite a gift, isn't it? Verse 4, now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword and divers also of the princes of Israel. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that reprehensible? Here this man was given the kingdom simply because he was the oldest, and one of the first things he did is he killed all of his brothers so that there would be no threats to his reign. But that was evil. That angered the Lord greatly, and he was going to suffer horribly for what he had done. Not only did he kill his brothers, but he killed princes of Israel. He killed lots of people, really. Verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. You see, that was a big mistake. He married a daughter of Ahab. This king of Judah, who should have known better, he married an evil, wicked daughter of Ahab, and he was evil and wicked himself. Now, how much influence this evil woman put on King Jehoram, we don't know exactly, but we do know that he did reprehensible things. And verse 7 tells us, "Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever." God was not going to destroy the Davidic line because it had been prophesied long ago that a Messiah would come forth from that line. But Jehoram was going to have to go. Verse 8, "In his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers." Because Jehoram was an evil king who did not serve the Lord, and he was a murderer, a filthy, rotten individual, he had nothing but trouble for the entirety of his reign. There were always people rebelling against him, always people fighting against him, and that would persist throughout the days of his kingdom, and his kingdom would come to a very unceremonious end. Verse 10, "So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto." When it's talking about fornication there, it means spiritual fornication. It means he directed his people, he led his people to go and serve false gods and false goddesses. And we know that when people do that, they are really worshiping the devil. So this evil king of Judah led these people astray, and they were worshiping the devil, unbeknownst to them. You know, well, I'm just worshiping Baal. Nothing wrong with that, right? Oh, everything is wrong with that. You can never worship anything besides the Lord our God. Praise the Lord. So they made these high places where they would worship these gods, so-called. And you'll find that people like to do that. They like to go to these high places to do their rituals, to do their magic ceremonies. In fact, the witches still do it. They like to go to high places, and they like to have these groves, oak trees, sometimes evergreens, and there they will perform their rituals and their magic and all of the witchcraft things that they do. So they like to go to the high places, and that's nothing new. That has been going on for a long time. We see it right here. So Jehoram was a very evil king, but his evil was not going to go unchecked. Verse 12 tells us, "And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day." Elijah wrote him a letter. And people think, well, that's strange. Why would Elijah write a letter to a king in southern Judah? Well, this was a problem very similar to what had been going on in northern Israel. This evil king had led the people astray. They were worshiping false gods. Great acts of murder had been committed. Really, a lot of the same problems that had been committed under Ahab and Jezebel. So, really, it's no surprise that Elijah wrote this letter. Verse 16 tells us, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. There was only one left, just enough to carry on that line. But Jehoram, we see that for the entirety of his kingdom, he suffered greatly. There's always people coming at him, always people fighting against him, and it was not a peaceful reign. And it was really a short reign. It was only 8 years, but it certainly wasn't a happy one. Verse 18 tells us, and after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. There's a lot of theories about what that disease may have been, and it's widely believed that it was dysentery, which is a very painful way to go. Verse 19, and it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. They had no love for Jehoram. His death was not in honor. Verse 20 tells us, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. They didn't even bury him among the kings. It was a very unceremonious end to an evil, rotten king. And it was a letter sent by the prophet Elijah that condemned him to his fate. And there's one other place in the Old Testament where Elijah is mentioned. The book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Of course, Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. And we know that Malachi was the last prophet to Israel until John the Baptist, 400 years later. Malachi chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Oh yes, there are always consequences for sin. And God sees everything. Nothing gets by the Lord. And the day is coming when all the wicked will be cut off. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Oh, praise the Lord. Our Savior has healing for us if we would just have the faith to believe it. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. There again we see Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. And verse 5 tells us, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now isn't it interesting that the very last thing we're told by the last prophet of Israel is that one would come in the spirit of Elijah. And that did happen. A man named John the Baptist came forth. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1 for a moment. Luke chapter 1. Now we know that John the Baptist was not literally physically Elijah, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. He had an Elijah ministry. He came to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord. What did Elijah do? He came to turn the hearts of the Israelites back, to reintroduce them to the Lord. He told them, if the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. And He revealed to them that, yes, the Lord is God. And John the Baptist would come preaching repentance, just as Elijah had preached repentance, and he would reveal to the people the Messiah, our Savior. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is what John the Baptist preached. And when a man named Andrew heard that, he went and he told his brother, and they went and they told James and John, and they followed the Lord Jesus. But they had similar missions, Elijah and John the Baptist, and we're going to see that in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I guess I'll start with verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So this book was written by a man named Luke. He was a physician, and he was writing it to a man named Theophilus. He also wrote the book of Acts. I guess you could say the book of Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. Verse 5 tells us, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Praise God, there aren't very many people you can find who do that. But Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were faithful to the Lord. They obeyed the Lord's commandments and His ordinances. Verse 7. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God and the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Zechariah was a priest, and that was his job. He worked in the temple. And of course, the priest would follow a certain course. They would take turns, and this was Zechariah's course. Verse 10 tells us, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. You know, it's really something. Every time, it seems like almost every time in the Bible, when an angel does appear to men or women, their first response is to be afraid. And that's because angels look nothing like they are depicted in art or in pop culture or on angel soft toilet paper packages. That is not what angels look like. They are mighty warriors and ministers of the Lord. They are spiritual beings, and they're not these soft-featured, feminine-looking creatures. So we need to understand that. You know, if angels look like how they're depicted, would Zechariah be afraid by an angel who looked like that? No. It's because they are mighty warriors. They are mighty soldiers for the Lord. They are ministers to the Lord. And you know what's really wonderful? God does assign angels to His people. So even though we can't see them most of the time, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you have an angel assigned to you. Praise God. But verse 13 tells us, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Isn't it interesting here that one of his virtues is that he doesn't drink wine or strong drink? I know a lot of people like to say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it, but there are a lot of scriptures, many, many scriptures in the Bible that tell us it is a sin to get drunk. And if you're not going to get drunk, I don't really see the point. I can't imagine drinking beer for the flavor. I mean, the smell alone makes me want to vomit. But I guess some people like it, strangely enough. But one of the virtues of this man would be that he drank neither wine nor a strong drink. And he would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." You see, that was the same thing that Elijah did. He came and turned the people back to the Lord. Oh, after that contest, they were all shouting, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." You see, Elijah turned their hearts back, and John the Baptist was going to do the same thing. Verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Praise God. And why was Andrew prepared to meet the Lord Jesus? Because he heard the preaching of John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist got up there and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He pointed him to Jesus Christ. And that is what John the Baptist came to do. Just as Elijah came to point the way to the Lord. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 11 now for a moment. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to start with verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." John the Baptist had been thrown into prison. Why? Because he preached the truth. And Herod had thrown him in there, and he told Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have that woman," that he was with Herodias. And of course we know that Herodias hated John the Baptist because of that, insomuch that one day, while the king was in a drunken stupor, this evil woman Herodias sent her daughter out to dance before the king, and the king liked it so much that he said, "I'll give you whatever you want, up to half the kingdom." And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And of course, Herod was unhappy and sad about that, but he gave her what she asked for. But of course, none of that had happened yet. But we see that he is in prison at this time. And verse 3 tells us, "And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, then the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Praise God. Oh, that's good news. That's the gospel. Praise God that we have a Savior, that we can be saved. That he came to take our sins away, that he died for us. Praise God, oh, that's good news. That he can take away our blindness, that he can make us to walk again, that he can cleanse us of all evil and unrighteousness, that he can make us hear. You know, if he can cleanse the leper, he can cleanse our souls from every wicked thing. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And the dead are raised up. Even the dead were raised up.
Yes.
Praise God. Verse 6, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And we know that in Isaiah 40, there was a prophecy regarding John the Baptist. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5 tell us, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, when Jesus came, the glory of the Lord was revealed.
Yeah.
Not everybody perceived that, but that glory was revealed. And it was John the Baptist who prepared the way. He was a forerunner to Jesus Christ. So it tells us in verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He was the fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Malachi, and Jesus himself told the people that very thing.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Now we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And in this chapter, something wonderful happens. This is the story of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It was a preview of the coming of the Lord. And actually, in chapter 16, verse 28, it tells us, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that was fulfilled in the very next chapter, chapter 17. It was a preview of the Lord's coming. Matthew 17, verse 1 tells us, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Oh, when we are in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus, we are going to behold his shining face, shining brighter than the sun, in his white raiment. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, at this transfiguration, why was it Moses and Elijah who appeared? Because this was a preview of the coming of our Lord. And Moses represented those who had died. We know that Moses died and the Lord buried him and no one ever found his grave. But
Elijah represented those who are alive, those who will be alive and remain at the last trump, at the coming of our Savior. You see, that's why Elijah was taken up in that chariot of fire. He represents those who will be alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who will be taken up into heaven, those who will rise to meet him in the air. That voice spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And we would all do well to hear the Savior. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. But they were very blessed to see this little preview of the Lord's coming, thus fulfilling the words of Jesus we read in chapter 16, verse 28. It tells us in verse 9 of chapter 17, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah or Elias must first come?" Now obviously when they saw Elijah and Moses at the transfiguration, that stirred their minds in remembrance of that prophecy in Malachi. So here they are asking about it, and Jesus tells them in verse 11, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So yes, a man did come in the spirit of Elias, the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. Not everybody listened, but some did, and thank God for that. Some were ready to meet the Messiah because of that. Of course, we know that there were many similarities between those two ministries. And we know that Elijah and John the Baptist, they even dressed similarly. They had similar clothing. They had that leather girdle, both of them, and they both ate some rather interesting things, and there are so many similarities. But, you know, we live in a world today where we desperately need men like Elijah and men like John the Baptist, who will sigh and cry against the evil being done in this world today. This world is so wicked. This country is so wicked. And sometimes you see things that just boggle the mind. You wonder, how could people be so evil and wicked? There's an article, and the headline for this article says, "Chelsea Clinton's Twisted Argument About Abortion and Economic Growth." This article goes on to say, "Has abortion made America more prosperous? Chelsea Clinton seems to think so." The former first daughter spoke recently at Rise Up for Roe event in New York City, one of a series of meetings organized by Narrow and Planned Parenthood to oppose the confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. In the course of her remarks, she suggested that one way to strengthen support for keeping abortion legal and readily available is to emphasize what a boon Roe versus Wade has been for the U.S. economy. And it has a quote here from Chelsea Clinton. "American women entering the labor force from 1973 to 2009 added $3.5 trillion to our economy," Clinton said. "The net new entrance of women, that is not disconnected from the fact that Roe became the law of the land in January of 1973. So in other words, what Chelsea Clinton is saying is because these women were able to work and hold jobs unencumbered by children, it added great prosperity to the American economy. That's despicable. That's disgusting. It's reprehensible. But you know what? In Old Testament Israel, people would sacrifice their children for the very same reason, for the sake of prosperity. And this is such a stupid argument on Chelsea Clinton's part anyway. You know, there have been 60 million abortions since 1973 in this country. And if you want to talk about economic growth, how much money would 60 million people have added to the American economy? And it wouldn't have just been 60 million people, because how many of those people would have had more children? But in her twisted mind, she seems to believe that it has been a good thing that these 60 million people have been killed. And you know, sometimes I read things that just disappoint me so much. Here's another article. It starts out saying, the Republican-controlled Senate on Thursday voted to pass an appropriations bill funding the Department of Health and Human Services that, if adopted by the House and signed by President Trump, will not only permit the continued federal funding of Planned Parenthood, but will also allow the continued federal funding of scientific research that creates humanized mice using organs taken from aborted babies. Now, the Senate is controlled by the Republicans, and they are supposed to be pro-life. They are supposed to stand in opposition to Planned Parenthood. How could they approve a bill like this? Almost nobody stood up against it. One man did, a man by the name of Rand Paul, Republican senator from Kentucky, and he forced them to vote on an amendment to this bill that would defund Planned Parenthood. So they voted on that. They needed 60 votes. It did not pass. It failed 45-48. And of course, Rand Paul, he was very upset about this, as we all should be, that the Senate would approve such a thing. But almost nobody stood up against this. And I find it's very interesting what Rand Paul said to the Senate. Why would Republicans block a vote on defunding Planned Parenthood? It may surprise some, because so many Republicans go home and say they are against Planned Parenthood, but this vote could happen right now today, if Republicans don't object. So he actually did force a vote on an amendment that would have defunded Planned Parenthood, but as I said, it didn't pass. And he goes on to say, surely the Republican leadership doesn't favor abortion funding, so the answer is a curious one. The truth is that the Republican leadership favors bloated government spending more than it cares about Planned Parenthood. This appropriations bill before us exceeds the spending caps by nearly $100 billion. Big spending Republicans fear that blocking funding for Planned Parenthood would derail their plans to greatly expand the welfare warfare state. So be it. The public has long known that the Democrats are the abortion party. Now the public will know that many Republicans just give lip service to pro-life issues and are really more concerned with bloated government spending than with saving lives. You know, they could stop Planned Parenthood from being funded, but it doesn't seem like they want to. And I know that Donald Trump claims to be a pro-life president, so I'm very curious to see if he's going to sign this. You know, they use fear-mongering. They say, if this doesn't get passed, if this doesn't get signed, there's going to be a government shutdown. Well, maybe that wouldn't be such a bad thing, you know. Maybe this country could really use a government shutdown. But even when they have a so-called government shutdown, it's not really even a government shutdown. All those government employees still get paid. The senators and representatives still get paid. They say, well, we can't cut off essential things. So instead, they go and they close national parks and things like that and call that a government shutdown. Hey, that is not a government shutdown, that's just creating a nuisance for people. But you know, maybe a government shutdown would be a good thing. There was a government long ago in Nineveh that repented in sackcloth and ashes. That was a government shutdown.
That's right.
And that was the best thing they could have done.
That's right.
And really, the leaders of this country should repent in sackcloth and ashes. But we live in a world where there aren't a lot of Elijahs anymore. There aren't a lot of John the Baptist anymore, people who are willing to cry out against the sin and the wickedness of this country. And there are so many evil things happening. I'm working on the newsletter now, and it should be ready next week, but there'll be plenty of things for you to read about. And that is, it, really, we do need people who will stand up in the zeal of the Lord and come against these evil things. So, let us pray that the Lord will make us all bold as Elijah and as bold as John the Baptist. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy goodness, for this word. We thank thee for the lessons that thou hast given us. We pray, O God, that thou would fill us with thy zeal, with thy spirit. Give us the Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to persevere and to stand up against the evil and the wickedness in this country today and all over the world. Help us to be bold and full of zeal for thee, O God. Help us, O God, and let thy spirit work in us. Help us to be mindful of thee. Help us to not be distracted by the things of this world, but help us to be firmly focused on thee and obedient to thee. Help us, O God, to walk with thee day and night, to be filled with thy spirit, to be filled with thy power. Help us, O God, and give us the ability to cry out against the evil things of this world. Give us all, in some measure, a ministry like that ministry of Elijah. Help us, O God, to always speak the truth, to be honest in thy sight and obedient to thy call. Help us to be persistent. Help us, O God, to not give up, but to seek thee day and night. Just as Elijah would not give up, help us, O God, to persist. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing, and it just seems fitting on this day to sing number 78, Keep On Walking by Faith. Number 78 in the chorus book. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.